I want to spend a little bit of time addressing a couple of topics tonight. Thankfully that we get time like this together every week, and it really is important. So, Father, we thank you that we can do this. We pray that you would bless this time, and we know, God, that you can do some special things in our hearts here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I think, you know, I was talking to a very good friend this morning, and she was saying that she felt extraordinarily lonely. And, you know, she's a single lady, and she's a believer, she's a really committed Christian, loves God, loves her church, loves the Word and all that, but she's extraordinarily lonely. And she said, I have people around me all the time. And I said, this is something that happens seasonally, I think, in everybody's life. And, you know, we've talked about it a little bit before. You know, if you look at the clinical definition of loneliness, you'll see things like a lack of connection or a missing meaningful interaction with people, or a lack of intimacy with people. However you define that, people have a need. We are created with a need to connect. And I was thinking about examples of that in the Word of God. What would be a great example to give of that? And I thought, rather than give the connection between people, I want to give the origin. I want to talk a little bit about the origin of connectivity with people. And really, where that is when the Lord created man and woman, and he created them, he made the man out of the dust of the earth, and then where did the woman come from? The rib. This incredible connection, this desire for intimacy and connection that we have, is because not only are we designed to interact with one another, but our origin says we came from one another and we long to have one another. Does that make sense? In other words, we came from one another. Everyone in this room came from their mother's body. Every one of you. We came from a very close place with another human being. And throughout our life, we desire that. Many cases we find that. We find that in Christ, of course. But we also long to find that in people. We long to find that in friendships. We long to find that in marriage. We long to find that in interaction with our children. We want to have an intimate connection, because that intimate connection does something for us. What the intimate connection does is it communicates to us our designed intrinsic value. It communicates to us that we are God's. And when it's Christian fellowship, and when it's godly intimacy, it's extraordinary. The world has given a number of substitutes, and Satan offers many substitutions for intimacy. But the great desire that we have for intimacy stems from the fact that you and I were created for it, and we have to have it. It's not an optional thing. Somebody say, well, you get to a point in your life where you begin to get a little cynical, and maybe you say, I don't want to be around people anymore, you know. And we get there, but you know what? In that, we become our own worst enemy. We become immensely miserable. There may be a temporary panacea, and the fact that we don't have to deal with people's personalities, we don't have to deal with people's demands, we don't have to deal with this, that, and the other thing. But what we are missing when we do that is something God very intentionally wants us to have. Now, I have a relative who is very happy living on a mountain. And I love to visit him there. He is off the grid. I love, sometimes, to get off the grid. Now, how many of you like that? You like to just get off the grid. You want to be away from people. And you say, you know what? You're actually getting away from bad connections. Sometimes we need to get away from some of the toxicity because we have another issue. Not only were we created for intimacy, but the very people that we're created to be connected to are fallen. And so God has created us with a perfectly. By the way, let me ask you a couple of questions here. Is the desire for food perfect?
No.
Yes, it is. It's perfect. God created us with the desire for food. Hunger is something God created. Now, do we fulfill it correctly all the time?
No.
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 Okay. Now, God created other types of drives and desires, right? Are they created perfectly? Say it out loud.
Yes,
yes they are. Hello? Do we fulfill them perfectly?
No.
No. But see, God created those things. The problem is sin entered mankind and wounded, marred, scarred, damaged our ability to enjoy the things that God created correctly because of that, because of the fall. How many understand this so far? This is very basic. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, right? Sin had marred this beautiful creation. And I'm going to say this because a lot of people don't look at themselves this way. You are part of the beautiful creation of God. Now, guy looks in the mirror and he doesn't say, boy, I'm just beautiful. Right? But did God create us? Did God create the whole process? Are you his workmanship? I'm just going to say this, boys. God created us beautiful. We normally think of the female as beautiful and the guy as handsome, whatever, right? But God has created a beautiful image, and the image is a reflection of him. Hello? We were made in the image of God. Now, I remember I had a conversation with PW once, and I said, we were created in the image of God. He said, no, Adam was created in the image of God. We were brought forth in the image of Adam. I said, fiddlesticks. I said, when God created Adam, we were all seminally present. And if we all fell in Adam, then we all get to enjoy in Adam everything that's created in Adam, including the image of God. So anyway, I won that argument, of course. But sin had marred this beautiful reflection, and the environment affects the reflection, and our lifestyle affects the reflection. But our created self, the very thing that God has made, was made. And when God made it, he said, it's good. That's good. We are in this life struggling to get back to that good. We spend a great deal of time clawing and scratching to try to experience what we know we're created to experience. And that's our mistake. Because it's not something that we achieve by clawing and scratching at it. It's something that we receive by God's grace. It's something God invests in us through time and correction and through discipline, which he develops in a believer's life. Because I believe this. I believe, like, I saw this, it was like a fitness magazine. And I'm looking in this fitness magazine, and there's all these before and after pictures. And have you ever seen these like really dramatic before and after pictures? Mm-hmm. Now, besides the fact that the first picture, the light is dingy, the clothes are bad, and then the next picture, they change the light and they put makeup on the person, they're like, you know, whatever. Besides that, there is a stunning difference when there is a transformation from someone who is completely unfit to someone who makes progress physically and has some changes. It is a dramatic, dramatic transformation. We see that kind of transformation physically. What we don't see are the inner transformations that are all around us in the people of God. And those are more dramatic and more stunning even than the physical. But if you think about what normally happens when someone sheds all that weight and starts to eat right and starts to exercise, don't they look better?
Yeah.
Hello?
Yes.
Many times you look at them and you say, they're a really good-looking person there. Underneath all that is this beautiful creation. Now, we have the physical that covers that. We have the emotional that can hide that. We have other things that can hide that. We have baggage and guilt that hides all that. And inside you got this craving, I want to experience the beauty of God in my life. And I think that's what we long for. I think that's the thing that drives us in our walk with God. We long to have the beauty of Christ in us. Not just the theology of the beauty of Christ. We want to experience the transformations that make us more, I'll say it, beautiful. And that is a perfect motivation. It's a perfect motivation to change the way you talk to people. It's a perfect motivation to change the way you eat. It's a perfect motivation to change the way you handle your family. It's a perfect motivation to change the way you take care of your body. It's a perfect motivation to change your study habits, your prayer life, everything. It's a perfect motivation because it's a desire to experience the glory of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we look in a glass darkly. Well, he's talking about a mirror there. And then he says, and we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. What's the image that we're looking at? Well, somebody say, well, that's Jesus we're looking at. No, it isn't. It's looking at you. It's understanding your intrinsic value as a person and forgetting about your past, forgetting about your failures, forgetting about your weaknesses, forgetting about your blemishes, forgetting about those things that cover the beautiful you that God created. This is why people are, anorexia. Some young girls, I remember I met this, we had one young lady. She came to me for counsel. She was absolutely stunning. You could say athletic shape. And she sat right in front of me and she said, I look in the mirror and I see a fat person. And I was a young pastor, just looked at Karen, I scratched my head. I didn't know what even to say. Something was telling her that she wasn't who God made her to be. So God walks up to Adam in the garden and he says to him, where are you? And Adam tells him, and then he says this, who told you you were naked? Who told her she was fat? Who told her she was ugly? Who told her that the solution to that was that the activity that's very harmful? Who told her that? And there was enough truth in her mind that now everything about the beautiful creation that God made, which was her, is now covered with layers and layers and layers of baggage that only Jesus Christ can peel off. And he does that by communicating our intrinsic value to us through the finished work. You were perfect enough and created form that Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, would die on a cross for you and perfectly pay for your sins and say, it is tetelestai, it is finished. And that word, it is finished, doesn't mean that the job's over, it's completed. That's a very powerful word. That word tetelestai means it is perfectly accomplished. Exactly what was supposed to be accomplished was accomplished. You know, how many times you have a job you're working on, and you know, maybe you're going to cut in the paint on this door. You're going to come over here, oops, got a little bit on the door. You can barely notice it, you let it go. That's not tetelestai. That's not it is finished. That's good enough for government work, right? That's what we used to say. That's good enough. Jesus didn't say, okay, good enough, I did it. He said, tetelestai, it's perfect. I perfectly paid for your sins. I perfectly was your substitute. I perfectly covered and did exactly what God wanted me to do. Perfectly. You know what that means? That means that I am perfectly God's. I am perfectly God's, and I am perfectly complete in Him, and I am perfectly seated above. Perfectly. That's why it says in Hebrews, He's perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, this isn't just something, well, okay, Jesus rescued me, but He's got second thoughts about it. Or, you know, I got saved, but, you know, I barely got saved. Or you have somebody else, right? See this guy, he's a drunk, beats his wife. He becomes a Christian, transformation. What do we say about him? He was gloriously saved. Oh, what about this other guy over here? Went to church all his life. What about my wife? Went to church all her life, Presbyterian, good girl, never did anything wrong, hardly. And she gets saved. Is she not any more gloriously saved or any less gloriously saved than this wicked sinner? You know what I'm saying? I mean, why do we do that? Because we don't understand what Jesus actually did. And we also don't understand how deep wickedness in the human heart goes. So what's at the heart of this? What is the solution to mankind's extreme loneliness, the lack of connection? What's the solution to their sense of valuelessness? What's at the core? You know what it is? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's world missions. It's missions. The answer is in John 10, if you turn there with me. I was just driving in my car. I don't have a lot of notes on today's message because this is all just the result of driving in the car today and fellowshipping with God about this. But John chapter 10, verse 7, says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Anyone who enters by me will be saved. I will go in and out. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd who gives us life for the sheep. I just say it like this. Jesus Christ comes along. He comes into our lives looking to give us something, not to get something from us. So many people that drive by the church, they say, I don't want to go in there because they're going to ask me to give them something. I would walk with God, but I'm afraid He's going to ask me to give Him something. A lot of people have those experiences. We got a couple that came to church a while back. The wife started coming. I said, where's your husband at? He said, I had a bad experience at church. What happened? Well, they asked him to do stuff. Well, here's the thing. I mean, is that a bad thing? Not necessarily. It could be bad if they never offered to teach him anything, if they never first invested in him, if they never first taught him about what Jesus did, if they didn't share the story of tetelestai with him, if they didn't start there, then yeah, it's awful. Start asking people to do things before they even know what you're about, who you are. This is why we love it when people come, but we want them to be around for a little bit before we ask them to get involved in anything usually, you know. But Christ came into our life. And here, I love what it says. The thief comes to steal and destroy. Now, the thief that comes to steal and destroy isn't necessarily the devil, although he certainly is a thief. The thief is also the other shepherds that come along. And the world is loaded with shepherds. It's loaded with shepherds. There's this one guy who comes on the radio once in a while. He's selling some kind of a sales thing for your organization. How could you turn this down? And he's got this pitch to his voice. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard for me. And he's trying to convince, he's just trying to sell something, and he's just this contrived energy. And you meet people all the time. How many of you have ever made the mistake of filling out an online form requesting information for a home improvement item? How many calls did you get within the first couple days? So I saw this bath fitter thing, right? So I just said, yeah, I'm fine. Put the zip code in my email address. I put my, they want the phone number, I give you a phone number. I got a call within 30 seconds. Hey, we saw that you filled out an online app. I said, yeah. I said, yeah, we got an issue with our bathtub. It's when we first bought the house, it looked like they painted that stuff, that ceramic stuff, at least a little bit. He said, yeah, we can help you with that. I said, what's the average cost of these things? He said, well, that depends on blah, 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 blah. I said, well, I'll measure it for you right now. And if you can tell me, we got to have somebody. We'd like to have somebody come out and give you an exact quote. I said, well, give me range, because you're not going to come out unless I get a range. And, well, I can't give you a range. I said, okay, have a great day, click. You know how many phone calls I've received? Eight phone calls. Now I'm just, whoop, right to voicemail. Hello, Mr. Graziano. We saw you filled out a thing. Like, they're all starting the same conversation. I said, don't you people talk to each other? The last guy who called, I said, you know, I've gotten 7 phone calls from you guys. Here's what I said to the last guy. Goodbye. And I hung up the phone. But see, these are people trying to take something. Everybody wants it. It's one thing you ask for information, and then you get the information. I asked for the information. But I didn't ask to be bombarded, because people want to grab you and suck every penny they have and sell you something you may or may not need. That's not how purchases are made anymore anyway. But I think that there are a lot of things that are just grabbing at us. Do you realize that the average American, probably not this group, but the average American sees between 8 and 12,000 advertisements a day? You today probably saw at least 8,000 advertisements and don't even know it. You drove by billboards. You saw newspapers, you saw these things, like that's an advertisement. All these, you see close to between 8 to 12,000 advertisements a day. And if you're on the radio, you get 30 or 40 there. If you watch the news, 7 or 8 every 5 or 6 minutes, 7 or 8 more advertisements. And everything you look around, branding, you know, this water bottle over here, this LG, all this stuff. It's all advertising, but we see it. And it's all meant to get us thinking about a product that we should buy, something we should have taken from us to get something. Jesus didn't like that at all. He said, I came for you to have life, and more abundantly, you know. Do you remember that pizza commercial back in the 80s, the Italian woman there? Abundanza, you remember that woman would say, Abundanza. Anyway, that's an old thing. All right, what that was, she had, because their pizzas have more pepperonis than the other brands. See, advertising. And that stuck with me all these years, right? What are those things that you blow your nose with? They come in a box here. What are they called?
Facial tissues.
Ah, see, you're thinking. But what do you really call them when no one's around?
Kleenex.
Yeah, see? Because it's just... But we've been bombarded, you know.
Cody used to eat those.
Bandit still does.
It didn't matter. It didn't matter for Cody.
Clean, used, new, old. Doesn't matter what room it comes from.
Paper towel, Kleenex. Gross.
Hey, fiber.
Yeah, I can see today that he got a hold of something else.
I see today.
Sorry that I asked.
Sorry that I asked. Yeah, the quicker picker-upper. So here is the world looking to take something from us, our money, but more importantly, our values, and more importantly than that, our dignity, and more importantly than that, our personal value, and then more importantly than that, our relationships. Money, values, dignity, value, and relationships. Right down the tubes. You know when that's the most noticeable? Super Bowl Sunday. When you see the marketing on a Super Bowl Sunday, some of it's really creative and funny, and then some of it's just rank. But the world is looking to take something away all the time. Money. Values. You watch any beer commercial and you're embarrassed to watch a beer commercial in mixed company now. It used to not be that way, you know? They didn't always have the Swedish swimsuit team selling beer. Now it's every commercial. Every commercial. You remember when what was the commercial that, what was the brand that, what's that? The guys would answer the phone. That was a Budweiser commercial.
They had the frog,
yeah. And the Clydesdales, these classy animals, you know, just, there was something about those. Now, it's totally different. All right. Money, values, dignity, personal value. And relationships. Now, if you back out of that, go the other direction, how do you have healthy relationships when you're questioning your own value, when you feel you've lost dignity, when your values have been compromised, and you have no money? I don't know how the money fits in, but going the other way. I think because when you, frankly, because money is the exchange of our energy. I mean, we put out energy all week and we get something back for it, it's money. Then we take that energy that we've earned and we put it into something else. So there's value to money that goes beyond just greenbacks, just having a lot of greenbacks. There's a pride in that, and there's something to be said about that. So when that's just, when you lose that and you look and you say, wow, I just blew that money. Your heart sinks a little bit. Have you ever done something really stupid with your money? Raise your hand. How many of you have done something seriously stupid with your money? Raise your hand. Remember how good that felt after you did that? You thought about it afterwards and you just regretted it. You know? What's that? I sold the boat?
I bought a boat. That's what she said. You bought a boat.
Yeah. Well, that's not always stupid.
No.
I think it was Jason told me one time, he said, the two happiest days in a man's life. Yeah. The day he buys the boat, and then the day he sells it. So, Jesus comes into our life to restore the image that sin has stolen, that the world has compromised. And in that, you get your value back. You get your relationships back. So really, when you think about fellowship isn't just an exchange of thoughts and ideas. Fellowship is the communication of the finished work. Fellowship is the exchange of ourselves. It's like giving you me. That takes on a different form and different relationships. It's certainly going to be different with a married couple than it would a couple of buddies on a fishing boat, or somebody in the fellowship hall here, or neighbors that come by. But to give yourself to somebody, to lay down your life for somebody, that's world missions. That's what missions is. I've been thinking about it, like, you think about the Kincaids, and then you think about Pastor Andrew, and then you think about some of our folks here that serve in the community. You think about folks who've been in different nonprofits. Then you think about what we've done overseas in Africa. And then you think about what Pastor Joe is doing in Cambodia, Pastor Joseph. And then you think about Emmanuel. And they're all doing something different. You think about what Nina is doing. Phenomenal. She did this thing with kids this week. What was it? It wasn't a VBS. It was something else. Was it a VBS? Unbelievable. I mean, here's a single woman. What a genius organizer she is. I like want to just fly her here and just let her run the church. You know, just just a genius organizer. And you think to yourself, well, that's missions. And then you look, oh, no, that's missions. No, that's missions. Oh, this one over here. Oh, that's missions. No, it's all. Because what it is they are laying down their life for people and communicating I keep pointing over to the door jam now. They're communicating the gospel, the finished work. And they're restoring people's value. You know, when a kid goes to a VBS at Nina's in the Ukraine, guarantee they're going to hear how valuable they are. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And when one of our little ones comes in one of our Sunday school rooms, they need to hear how valuable they are. And you know how they hear it? They see it. Because when you give your life for somebody, that you can't get much more value than that. They can't see that you're valuing them more. Now, if we want to take things from people, that doesn't communicate their value, right? If all I want to do is take, what does that say about what I think about other people's values or value? But if I look at their life and I want to dump some of me into them, I want to give them something. Paul said, my very soul, I want to impart to you a gift. My very soul. That communicates people's value more than anything. More than anything. And you forget what it costs. This woman comes in the room with an alabaster box of ointment that was over a year's salary. And she breaks the box. The box itself was expensive. The perfume was expensive, but the box was also expensive. She literally breaks meaning she broke the seal of the bottle. She broke the seal of the bottle and she poured it on his feet. Now, normally what you'd use is water to wash somebody's feet. She used expensive perfume and she dumped the whole bottle, a year's salary. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes in here with $50,000 and dumps it on somebody's feet. No, yes, it was Christ and she recognized it. He was God, and God sent her in there to anoint him. But the whole room filled with what you could smell. It. Of course, you dump out, you know, you could dump out a $1.99 bottle of Jean Nate, and you'll smell it all over the building, right? My father used to be a Jean Nate commercial. This lady riding a horse, you know. And she's like, got the whip, and she's riding the horse, and it's a Jean Nate commercial. And she's this athletic jockey who wears the Jean Nate and then rides the horse, you know. My father says, yeah, that stuff smells so bad. That's why the horse is running the way it's running. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to everyone who believes. See, the supernatural working in us. This is the power of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm ready to preach it because I know it is transforming. I know it has transforming power and can strip away the layers in people's lives so that they begin to find the beauty of their own value. I can't believe how many people think they're just the most awful people. And I can't believe when I'm tempted to think that way. And I know you are at times too. You look at yourself and you say, You get frustrated with yourself. You're frustrated with the way you look. You're frustrated with the way you feel. You're frustrated with what you can accomplish, what you're not accomplishing. Maybe you look at your life with regret. You know what that all is? Those are all just layers that have been thrown on you. Who told you that? All those layers tossed on you when down in there, underneath all those blankets and leaves and tarps and anything else, any other word picture I can put on there to tell you that you're just buried under all this stuff. And Jesus comes along and just starts taking it off one at a time. And the load gets lighter and the burden is lessened. And then you begin to feel and think and see who you really are. You say, boy, Pastor, I long for that. Then find the will of God for your life and do it. That's where you find it. And when I say the will of God, I don't mean your service or your calling. I'm talking about when the Word of God says, hey, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and you say, okay, I'm going to implement that. That's the will of God. Or when the Bible says, pray without ceasing, and you say, I'm going to implement that. I'm going to start praying a little more. I'm going to just respond. What's the will of God? The will of God is that you just respond to Him. That's the will of God in the most simple terms of all. This isn't some mysterious thing. It's very plain. God wants you to listen to Him and respond to Him and do what He says. Just obedience. That's the will of God. The desire of God is that. And not just my obedience, but my pleasure and enjoyment. God's will is that I have a blast in this life. How many of you believe that? You say, well, what if I've been called to suffering? I have a very dear friend whose wife has cancer. She's an amputee. And we were talking. He was at my desk and he said, my wife heard this testimony that she had reached this person years ago, and the guy contacted her and gave her this testimony, and her face lit up, and she said, that's the most incredible thing. I had no idea. And this deep, deep, deep joy, that is what we live for. You know, that experiencing that deep, I don't know what you even call it. Not even a word for it, I don't think. Blast. That's as close as I come. That's how weak my vocabulary is. Blast. But you know, I think that's not a bad way of saying it. Isn't it a blast? I had a blast last week, didn't you? These guys that came, they had a blast. I got phone calls from people all over the world. Todd Kincaid texted me today. Pastor G, we're leaving. We're going back to the motherland. Pray for us. It was such a great week. Everything that's being said is, hey, we're doing this. Oh, it was a great week. I got a letter. Somebody handed me a letter. Lori handed me a letter. This was from Pastor Wagner, Ed Wagner. I've known this guy for years. Never super close, but every time I've seen him, he'd come up, he'd say, Pastor Graziano, how are you? How are things in Rome? Even after we moved to Seneca Falls. Thank you so much for your love, your service, your kindness, your hospitality. What an amazing family. What an amazing local assembly. Thank you for an incredible time in the Word and fellowship. Please know that the times that I had to get up sometimes and leave early was because of the pain and the two discs that have to be replaced. He's always had this terrible disc problem, at least in the last several years. I thoroughly enjoyed each speaker. And then he sent some money for Cambodia. And he said, I was supremely blessed and convicted lovingly all week long.
Did he have the surgery, Pastor?
Huh?
Did he have the surgery?
Did he have it?
I
don't know. He doesn't say in this, but the check is dated 8/13. So I'm assuming that's when he mailed it. Jay, you got to remember to grab this. This is for Pastor Joseph Joe, Cambodia. So somebody like that comes and they feel their value. You know what conviction is when you get convicted? It's God stripping away these layers. It's God taking something out of the way. Out of the way of you seeing this beautiful thing that he's doing. So Jesus says this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's not an that doesn't sound like the invitation of someone who doesn't want you around. That doesn't sound like someone who really could care less what happens to you. And it also doesn't sound like it. You got to clean your life up first. You got to be a little better than you are in order to enjoy Jesus. Then he says, "Learn of me," and I think that's the key. Come and learn. Come and enter into Jesus in a way saying, "Come to my school." You know, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. I don't want to say much more than that tonight. I just wanted to, I know this may sound a little detached and random, but I think everybody experiences loneliness. A lot of times your value is attacked. Sometimes you don't feel like you're very valuable. But I know this. I know that God has a great plan for me to experience his best. And I refuse to accept anything less than what God wants me to have. If Jesus Christ died for me on the cross, and Paul said it like this, he who did not spare his own son, would he not also freely through him give us all things? Hello? God's desire is to deliver me and deliver to me his benefits. God's desire is to give me what he wants me to have, and I don't want to settle for anything less in my life. So keep communicating to one another how much you love each other. Keep appreciating one another. Keep giving yourselves to one another. I know we just got through this conference week. Everybody's probably a little tired, worn out. It's good. It's okay. It's okay. Just keep going forward, right? Father, we want to thank you for our time here tonight. And we do pray, Lord, that as the world seems to chisel away at our values and our money and our dignity and our value and our friendships and our relationships, you desire to restore that to us because you said you've come to give us abundant life. So, Lord, as we measure our steps at times, and we often forget how much the riches of grace are available to us in every moment of every day. And we repent for forgetting that at times. It's pretty simple. But help us, Lord, to do these things, understand these things, and walk in these things. And we pray, Lord, you'd bless our fellowship with one another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.